Join me in Judges chapter 4. We will return to our study of the book of Judges and look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak told her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now, Haber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaan Nanim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day. The Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword, not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer, and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. The reading of our Lord's word here in the book of Judges. Well, this should not be a surprise to us, but once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, they were sold into the hands of an oppressor, and God sends a judge. This is the routine that we have had up to this point, and it will be the routine until we get out of the book of Judges. But here particularly, there's a dilemma. There's a dilemma of sorts, and it is that God sends a woman to be the judge of this nation. This is not typical in Scripture. But this is not the only point of concern that we find here in this passage. Now, I will admit to you that today in this sermon, I probably will raise more questions than I actually answer. Because some of them are just simply that. Open-ended questions, I believe. Tradition has presented this chapter in a way that has been accepted by most, by all of us, I would assume. And I'm not going to blatantly deny or speak against what has traditionally been spoken of from this chapter. But I do want to mention some other things that may cause us to think differently about what's been commonly understood about this chapter. In our passage, there are five characters that I want to use to sort of make our way through the passage. They are, as we have read, Jabin, the Canaanite king, Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, Deborah, the Israelite prophetess, Barak, the commander of Israel's army, and then Jael, this obscure tent dweller that we found late in the passage. First of all, Jabin and Sisera, the Canaanites, the king and his commander, these individuals, this country, if you will, that God sold his people into, judging them for their disobedience. Now, here I'm going to let them sort of settle into the background because they are not too uncommon to us. We have had characters such as this in previous chapters. The villains that God uses to bring judgment onto his people, we see that repeated, so I'm going to kind of let their actions settle into the background because they really don't surprise us. But the other three characters, they do surprise us a bit. First of all, Deborah, the prophetess. Very much in the vein of Moses, she sits and holds court over the people. Deborah handles the disputes the people might have. They would come, explain their dispute, and like a judge, she would render a decision, very much like Moses did with the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. She also relays the message of God to the people. Verse 6 is the proper one here. She says to Barak, "The Lord God of Israel commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and troops into the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Deborah is that mouthpiece, is that voice for God leading the armies. Again, very much like Moses. But here is the surprise that a woman is serving as judge over Israel. Now, ladies, please don't be offended. But this is not typical. This is not typical. In the writings of the book of Judges, this is the only lady that you will come across as a judge in this capacity. And throughout Scripture, it is the male figure that God has used repeatedly to lead the people. But here we have this woman. And even Deborah herself alludes to the fact that it's not entirely normal. Look at verse 9 when she's having her conversation with Barak. She tells Barak to go. Barak says, "I won't go unless you go with me." She says, "Well, because of the way you're going about this, you will not receive the honor, and the enemy will be delivered over into the hands of a woman." Well, she's saying, this ain't normal. Pardon the grammar. And so even Deborah herself is identifying in some ways that this is a little different, and this is surprising. So the question must be asked, why has God called a woman to lead the people here, to be the judge in this particular capacity? We can't rush by and say, okay, here's Deborah. We have to ask the question, why? Why is a woman here? Well, I wish I could have as clear an answer as I have questions. But a couple of things to consider. First of all, note the culture of which she is coming out of. They have been in constant, repeated sin since we have opened the book. This is an extremely sinful culture. The people have done nothing to honor or to worship God rightfully in any way. After the death of Joshua, as I said, this culture has been steadily devolving downwardly into this mire and filth of sin. They don't know the teachings of God. The children were not taught. We talked about that earlier. Earlier in chapter 2, it says simply that they did not know God. Well, why did they not know God? Because the parents, the people previous, had not taught them. Well, Deborah has been raised in this culture. Out of this mire of this time comes Deborah. Does she understand God fully? Well, I would say probably not. But she does respond when she's called. Consider this, going a bit further. We would ask the question, where is the male leadership here? If we are true to Scripture and follow the repeated form and fashion God uses, then we would expect a male figure to be here. And this is not derogatory in any way toward the female. It is more finding fault with the male. Where is he? You see, I believe Deborah is filling a vacuum left by the disappearance of male leadership. We see it rampant in our culture today. Men who do not take their rightful place as spiritual leader in the home and in the church. And the women fill those positions. If I were to ask you right now, who is the backbone of this church? I don't know that the male names would be the first ones you would mention. Now, are the women wrong? Is Deborah wrong? God's called her. God is using her as a voice piece. No, I would say not entirely. But we do have to consider this. Remember the curse of Adam and Eve's sin. Remember the curse, particularly toward Eve, that Eve would desire her husband. That means that the woman, as part of the curse, would desire the place of authority the man holds. Is that what we see here? For your consideration. There will be those who say, well, she spoke on God's behalf, so it must be right. Well, don't rush off in that vein too quickly. In Numbers 22, we see the Lord causing a donkey to speak. So now we worship and honor the donkey because he spoke. No, of course not. In this seeming confusion that I have brought to you, we must ask this question to help us understand. How does the Bible remember Deborah? It matters little what we think. But how does the Bible remember Deborah? Is she mentioned again? We'll talk about it in a second. Our next character, Barak. Now, Barak is this seemingly uninitiated army commander. He seems a little bit timid. He is told that God will deliver the enemy into his hands, but he says he won't go. Okay, what's the deal? He says, I won't go unless you go, Deborah. Okay, Barak quickly gets identified as this timid, uninitiated, scaredy cat. You know, stick a word in there. He is told that honor will not be his because of the way he's handling this. And even when he does pursue Sisera, he doesn't get to kill him. A woman, a second woman, comes into play here. Is Barak a timid, cowardly figure that won't go into battle? Again, I ask the same question. How does the Bible remember Barak? Is he mentioned again? And then thirdly, and then fifthly, we have Jael. Jael is the wife of Heber. When pursued by Barak, Sisera fled into Jael's tent. And he thought it to be a safe place because of what I will call a treaty of peace between Heber and Jabin, the king of Canaan. But oh, had he only known what was waiting for him in that tent. You see, you don't just run into a lady's tent. She killed him. Drove a tent peg right through his temple and attached him to the ground, and he still lay there when Barak came by to find him. Question. Was this murder? Was this murder? Or was she serving justice? Remember, we asked the same question of Ehud when he killed Eglon, the fat king, if you remember. I asked the same question. We answered that there. Ehud was just in his killing. But here, was this murder? Jael was not acting on behalf of any civic authority. She had no part in the Canaanite-Israeli conflict. She just killed a guy. How does the Bible remember her? Deborah sings about her. If you'll look at chapter 5, which is Deborah's song. If you look at chapter 5, verse 24, she gets several verses here commending her. Verse 24 of chapter 5, "Most blessed of woman be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. When asked for water and she gave him milk, in a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead." How does the Bible remember? How does the Bible remember these? Because when we come to a passage like this, we can give our judgments and we can look at them and we try to place them in context, but here context really doesn't answer our question because there's just simply not enough information given. The writer that we identify in the book of Judges is very curt and very economic with his words. So, how does the Bible remember this? Well, there's only one mentioned, and mentioned only once. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And you know this chapter well. The Hall of Faith, as it's called. We see such giant names as Abraham and Moses. Noah. Isaac, Jacob, all of these famous names that we're so accustomed to. Which of the judges are mentioned? Verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Oops, I left out one. Whose name is mentioned? It's not Deborah. It's Barak. Why is Barak's name listed in the Hall of Faith? Why is Deborah's name? I mean, Jephthah gets billing over Deborah. And wait till you hear what Jephthah did. I don't know how he got his name there. We'll save that for later. Why is Barak's name here and not Deborah's? It is because of the faith of Barak. It is because his faith. It is a faith in God and in his appointed. I find synonymous with this the activities of David and Saul. David would not harm Saul, even though he was wrong. Even when Saul tried to kill him, David would not lay a hand on him. Why? Because Saul had David's favor? No, not at all. Why? Because Saul was God's appointed, and David said God can deal with Saul. I believe Barak is very similar here. Deborah is God's appointed. And whether she is a symptom of the sin of the culture, whether she's rightfully there, wrongfully there, that question we'll ask when we get to heaven. But it is Barak that is brought to the forefront because of the pages of Scripture, because of Hebrews. Barak's faith. Deborah told Barak, you'll not get the honor of this because it's given into the hands of a woman. Barak said, okay. Because it's not us who's doing this anyway. It's God. It's God. Barak was saying to Deborah, you are God's appointed, so you must go with me. You must go into battle with me. I don't want the credit, this battle, because all the credit goes to God. So let's go. Now, I do realize that I'm walking a bit tenuously there. And as I said, I'm probably raising more questions than I'm answering. But according to Scripture, we see these things. There's so many questions here. Is Jael guilty of murder? Deborah sung about her, but now we're holding Deborah somewhat in suspect. Is Deborah a prophetess of honor or simply a consequence of the sinful nature of the people? Is Barak truly a timid fighter or the faithful warrior as mentioned in Hebrews? Well, because of the testament of Hebrews, I would lean toward the Barak issue. But as I said, there's many questions here, but there is one question we must not have as we leave this text. There is one question we must not have, and that is simply, who is really in charge? This chapter represents that wonderfully. Look at verse 6. We've read it. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands. Deborah speaks the words of God. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down and they killed them. And then in verse 23, on that day God subdued Jabin the Canaanite. So who defeated the Canaanites? Barak? Deborah? No, not at all. It was God. So while we do have many questions in all of the confusion, there's one we cannot have, and that's who God really is in the place and in the time of his people. In your life, many of you have allowed me to be parts of your life. There's confusion. There's pain. There's unanswered questions. Many of you have issues going on in and around your life right now that you don't know quite the right answer. Well, I pray God resolve that for you and give you the peace that only comes from Him. But in that time of your confusion, in that time of your questions, in that time of unanswered possibilities, please, please never lose sight of what's represented in this text. It is the Lord God who has ordained all things. He is the one who has laid out our days. And no trial that we would pass, no issue that would come to us would ever be a surprise to God. Rely on that strength. And rely on that peace and rely on that truth. Here in the book of Judges, as I've said, I have more questions than I've found answers. But I know God's in charge. So we'll leave the answers to Him.